back there to John 1 John chapter 4. Now, can you tell the difference between fact and fake news? Between fact and fake news. Now, with the emergence of celebrity deepfakes and the use of AI, this seems to be more important than ever before. For example, in 2024, a number of adverts featuring the pop star Taylor Swift were circulated online. In the advert, she appeared to be endorsing a particular brand of oven and kitchen utensils, of all things. Now, the reality was Taylor Swift had taken part in no such advertising campaign. It was completely AI generated. Many unsuspecting followers of the pop star fell for the scam. They clicked the link they were told to follow and lost their money as a result. When the Apostle John wrote his first letter, he warned them about prophets who preach fake news. They look the real deal, but the reality is very different. He says, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And if that was true in John's day, you know how we can get a romantic idea of the New Testament church and we think, well, they had no problems in the early church, did they? They all had it together. Why can't we just go back to the way things were then? Well, by the time John the Apostle is writing as an old man, he says there are many false prophets in the church. So if that was true then, how much more true today? So the question we're going to be thinking about this afternoon is simply this. How do we recognize a false prophet? How do we recognize a fake preacher of the gospel? Well, the apostle gives us just two tests that we're going to look at today. Two tests. Firstly, John tells us about the confessional test in verses 1 to 3. The confessional test. Now, John is not the only person in the New Testament who speaks about false prophets and how to identify them. The Lord Jesus himself told us that there would be many false teachers also, and these would rise up after his death and resurrection. But the way he told us to recognize them was in this way. He says in Matthew 5, verse 15 to 20 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." And in case we're a little bit lost about anything Jesus said there, he's simply saying this: if they preach one way and live in the opposite way, that makes them, according to Jesus Christ, a false prophet. That makes them a fake. You cannot confess with your mouth and then do something different in your private life and be considered a true and reliable and trustworthy preacher of the gospel. Now, John here by no means takes away anything from what the Lord Jesus says, but he does have something to add. We'll be able to recognize the false preacher, says John, not only by how they live, but by what they say. But by what they say. Specifically, we'll recognize them by what they say concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do they say about his divinity, his divine nature? the Christian confession for some 2,000 years has been just as John's confession is here in verse 2. John says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now just notice that phrase, what he says. There is something about the divinity of Jesus in that phrase. That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a statement where John is affirming the truth that this Jesus, born in Bethlehem, existed before his birthday. He existed long before his due date. He existed long before his miraculous conception in the Virgin's womb. This Jesus has always been, so that when you speak of him, you don't say Jesus was born in the flesh, but you say Jesus has come in the flesh. And where has he come from? He has come from the heights of glory, where he had fellowship for eternity with his Father. And this is a fundamental truth concerning not just the person and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a fundamental truth for our salvation as believers. Because think about it, who else but God is able to take the punishment for the sins of his people? Who could take that punishment, which is an eternal punishment? Because remember, we believe that the Bible teaches that if we do not turn from our sins, we do not repent, the punishment for our sins is death and the second death. It is, in other words, an eternity in hell. And only, therefore, God, an eternal God, can take an eternal punishment for our sins in a mere few hours as he hung upon that cross in history. And so if we make him anything less than God, then we make his sacrifice for sins less than sufficient, less than perfect. And these false teachers, they had something to say, and false teachers today have something to say about the divinity of Jesus. In other words, that he wasn't God in the flesh. That's what makes them a false teacher. They deny the deity of Christ. So what do they say about the humanity of Christ? Well, you see, the main problem facing the church in John's day was not so much the denial that Jesus was God. Today, that's a very popular notion in our own time. But what was emphasized more by the false teachers in the first century was that they denied Jesus became human like you and me. You see, they had this idea which was taken from Greek culture, where they believed that the human body was innately evil compared to the human spirit. So we would say, yes, that everything about us, we are born sinful human beings. We are from the core corrupted by Adam's sin. However, what we would say is that if we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, then we are redeemed. And to be fully human is not to be parted from your body, but to have a resurrection body which is incorruptible and immortal. And so true human nature, according to the Bible's teaching, is body and spirit. Our ultimate aim is not to be disembodied spirits floating around in heaven. Our main goal is to be like Christ, who has risen from the grave and lives today in glory as a man, fully man, with a body and a soul at the Father's right hand. And the spirits who are in heaven, the perfected spirits in heaven, are waiting for the day when Jesus returns and everyone is raised from the dead and receives that new body. Because Christianity traditionally has not seen the body as something that is to be got rid of, but to be redeemed. But the Greek said, no, no, no. The ideal is to transcend physical flesh. It is to be above the flesh because the flesh is weak. The flesh is sinful. And so for them, the idea that God would take on himself a human nature and a human body, a real human body like yours and like mine, but without sin, was anathema to them. It was repugnant. It was something that they could not digest. It didn't fit, in other words, their belief system. Just as for many religions today, it doesn't fit. They would see it as a blasphemy to suggest that God should stoop and become frail human flesh like us. But you see, by denying his humanity, they were also denying his sacrificial work on the cross. Because it is only as a man that Jesus can stand in the place of sinners as a substitute and bear the suffering that was necessary for our sins. It was only taking on flesh and blood that Jesus Christ was able to pay the price for our sins with his own life at the cross. And so the false teachers, says John, will either deny the divinity of Jesus or they will deny the humanity of Jesus. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So this is how, in the first instance, we recognize whether those who preach have the spirit of truth, says John, or the spirit of falsehood. Whether they have the spirit of God or the spirit of Antichrist. Just this week, I was in Leicester Square and I joined the Open Air Mission team there who were preaching each day. As you know, we prayed about it as a church. And I was listening to the preaching and a woman stopped to argue with the preacher on this particular issue. Now, it was a strange argument. It's one I hadn't actually heard before in all the years I've done open air work. And she took issue with my friend speaking about how Jesus was the only saviour of sinners, having given his life as a sacrifice on the cross, having lived a sinless and perfect life. And her objection was that Jesus should be the only saviour because she said that it was unfair for Jesus to be God in the flesh, because if he was so, then he would have an advantage over us. What had gone wrong in her thinking? Well, there were many things. If someone's holding out a hand to rescue you, you don't quibble about whether you could really do it yourself, thank you very much. You take hold of that hand. You ask questions later. But more seriously was that she had neither understood that Jesus was fully God, but then she had not fully understood that Jesus was fully man, that he really was human. Yes, he was God in the flesh, but he had no advantage over us. He had to exercise faith. See, she said in this conversation, he didn't need to exercise faith like we do, didn't he? You remember how he would rise early in the morning and find a solitary place to do what? Pray. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed with full of sorrow, such sorrow and stress that the sweat that dripped from his face was blood. And he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Isn't that faith? It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. That's faith. Because as the same writer says, from where that quote is from in the book of Hebrews, that faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. Jesus had faith. He had to put his faith in his Father and his Father's promises. He relied upon his Spirit, God's Spirit indwelling in him when he descended upon him at his baptism. Yes, Jesus was fully God, but he humbled himself and he restrained himself so that he would have a full human experience, but he would live it without sin. The point is this. Her denial of Jesus' nature revealed immediately that she was not speaking by God's Spirit. She was speaking. And by the way, when I say she was speaking, she wasn't addressing her comments to the preacher. She was addressing her comments squarely to the crowd. She was preaching, make no mistake about it. And she was revealing that she was a false teacher. Anyone who were to not deny the biblical truth of Jesus' divinity, his deity, or the biblical truth of Jesus' humanity is not moved by the Spirit of God, says the apostle. There is another spirit at work, and that is the spirit of Antichrist. It is a spirit of he who is in the world, he who is the prince of the power of the air, who is at work in the sons of disobedience. It is the devil. And as believers, if we are believers in Christ this afternoon, we should pay no attention to anyone who denies Jesus' deity or Jesus' humanity. And there are cults and there are religions in this town and in this area and on your YouTube and on your televisions that do that day in and day out. Pay no attention. So there's the first test, the confessional test. What do they say about Jesus? But then secondly, John gives us the congregational test. The congregational test in verses 4 to 6. Jesus said that one of the ways we know who his people are is by who and how they listen to him. John 10, verses 27 to 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. God's people know God's voice. Jesus' followers know Jesus' voice. Jesus' sheep listen to Jesus' voice. But again, in the parable of the two builders, in Matthew 7, 24 to 25, he says something similar. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Again, the wise builder is the one who hears Jesus' word and puts it into practice. Unlike the foolish builder who hears Jesus' word and does nothing about it. So those who belong to Jesus, those who hear his voice, who put his words into action, are those who really do belong to him. Similarly then, we can tell who the false teachers are by looking at their congregation, by looking at what their followers do and do not entertain in the preaching. Let's think about what they do listen to. Well, the false teacher, because he does not have the Spirit of God within them as they preach their message, preaching a message that is going to get the nature and the character and the work of Jesus wrong. But they do not have, that's because they do not have the Spirit of God. And again, the way we can tell they do not have the Spirit of God is not by their ability to preach. It is not by their ability to teach on any subject. There are false teachers who I could name this afternoon who do not fall in line with historic biblical teaching, who have millions of followers online and have thousands of people on a weekly basis attending their church services, and they are very gifted public speakers. They are very charismatic personalities. They are people who you could listen to on any subject that they decided to talk about. But that's not the way you tell whether they have the Spirit of God. The way we can tell that if they do or do not have the Spirit of God is by the content of their message. Does it line up with Scripture? Look again what John says. Little children, verse 4, you are from God and have overcome them. That's the false teachers. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. You see, being part of the world, that is, remember how John uses that word world. He's not speaking about every human being on the population of the globe, but he is speaking about that system that is set up and is antagonistic towards God and his kingdom. It is essentially the world of unbelievers, the world who are under the kingdom of darkness, who are under the power of the evil one. It is all those who are not in Christ, in other words. And the false teachers, they are part of the world. They are motivated by the same spirit that is in the world. And so when they preach, they will preach and teach worldly thoughts and ideals. Can we have an example of that? Well, yeah, we can. We can look at various places and see, well, what do they teach on sexual ethics? What do they teach on gender theory? What is it they say? Are they in agreement with the Bible? Or are they simply trying to itch where the world, or scratch where the world is itching? Saying what the world agrees with, telling us that we need to update our Bibles, that we need to change our message in order that we're not seen as such sort of old-fashioned dinosaurs? Or do they believe what is in this book? You see, often what we see happen as these false teachers preach and teach worldly thoughts and ideals, they end up denying more seriously the exclusivity of salvation in Christ alone. They start to say everyone is not only welcome, but everyone's in. And everyone's going to heaven no matter how you lived. That Jesus was one of many good teachers who died as an example, but not as a sacrifice. So what don't they listen to? The congregations of these false teachers, according to John. Well, those who have sat under the ministry of false teachers will rarely affirm apostolic teaching. Look what John says, and listen carefully to verse 6. We, now this is not him referring to him and his readers at this point. It sort of is, but he gets more specific. Look what he says. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So here's the big question. Who is the us that John is talking about? Is he speaking about every Christian? I don't think so. What he is most likely speaking about when he says, whoever knows God listens to us, is to the exclusive number of the apostles. The apostles specifically, who were not only messengers of Christ, but witnesses to his resurrection. These were those who were given authority by the Lord Jesus Christ to speak as though Christ himself were speaking. And so the apostolic teaching of the apostles, the apostles' teaching is as we comes with not as an opinion, but it comes as though Christ himself said it. You remember how Jesus, before he ascended to the Father, for example, told the disciples that they would receive the Spirit, and that the Spirit of truth, who John actually refers to in verse 6, would remind his disciples of his words, of the things that he had taught them, and that he would reveal new things to them. Now, I would submit to you that Jesus there is not making a general statement for all Christians to take for themselves, that they have that sort of authority. Yes, every Christian has the Spirit of God, but that this was specific to the disciples who heard the words of Jesus on a daily basis for 3 years, and that the Holy Spirit would bring that to mind, what they had heard, in order to tell others what the commands of Christ were with absolute authority, without mistake, without changing it in any way, by detracting or adding anything to it. And that they would understand new things as they served him after the resurrection of Jesus. And we have the apostles' teaching inscripturated in the New Testament. I don't know if that's a word. I've heard Barry use it, so I assume it's a word. But let me put it in perhaps more direct and simple language and perhaps correct English. We have the words of the apostles, in other words, the words of Christ, through the apostles, preserved for us in the New Testament. And what John is saying here is simply this: is the teaching in your church in line with apostolic teaching? If it isn't, then it is not in line with the Spirit of truth. Do you know there are churches today and commentaries today that you can buy off Amazon and all sorts of other booksellers, where you'll be told things like this: the Apostle Paul, he was kind of making things up as he went along. The Apostle Paul was a bigot, a misogynist. The Apostle Paul was creating his own version of Christianity. There are progressive Christians, so-called, who would say that and have written it in books that I've read. And they get a big following. We should be interested in those who teach nothing new. We're all about newness today. Teach me something new. Show me something new. I think young preachers can often have this temptation that they've got to say something new to the congregation. Got a familiar passage. What do I say that's new? Peter and anyone else who may be aspiring to teach God's word, never fall into that temptation of thinking you've got to say something new. Because if you're saying something new, you're saying something untrue. That's what John says. Is it in line with apostolic teaching? The apostles' spoke with authority as though Christ himself were speaking. And we should know the difference, and those who are truly born of God, those who truly have his spirit, will know the difference. Because as Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. So according to John, where we find a church who will listen to the preaching of unbiblical sermons, we're likely to find a false prophet among them who is ready to scratch where they are itching. Just as John says that his readers have overcome the spirit of the world by not listening to them, because this is what's happened, they haven't listened to them, and so these teachers, as we've seen in previous chapters, have gone out from them because the believers would not entertain them in the church. So we should not listen to every preacher who comes among us to preach a sermon uncritically. Now, what I'm about to say, I hope doesn't shock you. I hope it's not new to you. But this even applies to me. Never, ever listen to any of my sermons uncritically. I don't mean you should tear it apart and you should criticize it until, you know, you've kind of cut me with email after email after email and text messages and, you know, Pastor, can I talk to you after the sermon? I don't mean be critical. I mean, don't listen to me without checking this. You have, as the congregation of Dunstable Baptist Church, as Dunstable Baptist Church in particular, those who are members here, you have the responsibility and the God-given biblical right to critique my sermons based on the content I preach. If I preach a sermon that denies fundamental biblical truth, that is not in line with historic Christianity, you should complain to the elders. And in serious cases where the elders rebuke me and I do not listen to the elders, they should, Graham, listen, they should rebuke me publicly before the congregation and put me under church discipline. That's in matters of serious error. I'm not talking about whether I mix up the southern and northern kingdoms, which I have done from that pulpit. I'm not talking about whether I, when I meant to say Jonah, I say Jason, or anything like that. Or when you know my maths goes wrong, because my maths constantly goes wrong. Not those things, but matters of serious biblical error. You have every right, no matter how pig-headed I'm being at the time, you have every right to rebuke me and to challenge me. And I would invite you to do so. In fact, I would say it is for the safety of this church and it is for my own good that you do. There are two dangers as we close. And as you go away and think about how to respond to this message today. Two dangers. The first danger is this. You become a heresy hound. You know what a heresy hound is? Someone who sort of sniffs out heresy wherever you can find it. And believe me, if you're sniffing for it, those people who do sniff for it find it in every corner. And you cultivate a critical spirit against all preachers that ever stand in front of you. Not every mistake a preacher makes is a matter of heresy. We use that word too liberally. And we use that word too frequently. Not everyone who has a difference of opinion on secondary matters in the Bible to you is committing heresy. But there are heretics, and we need to know the difference. And it comes back to who they say Jesus is, fundamentally. Some mistakes that are made in the pulpit by any preacher are simply human mistakes. And it is our privilege as believers, forgiven by Christ,
who overlooks a multitude of our failures and our weaknesses and our sins to overlook such mistakes, isn't it? When you come to church, don't come with suspicion. Come with expectation to hear the voice of Christ as his word is being taught, and if it is taught, especially when it is taught accurately. But the second danger is that you go away thinking that we, Dunstable Baptist Church, founded in 1652, would never fall into error. What a useless sermon, Steve. We don't fall into error. We would never do that. We guard the pulpit too well. We choose our pastors sort of okay. Well, please remember that this church fell into the error of hyper-Calvinism in the 19th century. It took that bloke, Lawrence Cheshire, who was appointed, specifically the minutes say, to come in to re-establish the gospel, to be appointed as pastor, and to spend 9 years preaching the gospel to the point where he died young. If it could happen then, it can happen again. And so let me encourage you and urge you to be Berean. What do I mean by be Berean? Well, you remember in the Acts of the Apostles, when the Bereans heard Paul's message, they responded by searching the scriptures to see if it was true. When I preach, when Peter preaches, when any visiting preacher preaches, when any preacher on YouTube that you listen to on a regular basis preaches, search the scriptures. Have Bible open. Look into what they're saying. Because there is no requirement on you in scripture to listen or to obey any message that is unbiblical in its content. May God help us in his grace, by his Spirit, as we look into his word, help us avoid these dangers and help us to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, that we ourselves would overcome the world in Christ.